remain standing and turn now in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We will begin reading today at verse 20 through 23. Let us now hear God's holy, inerrant, infallible word with the intent to apply, to obey God's word. Let's read Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship, in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We'll end the reading there, verse 23. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's mercy to us. Our Father, we pray that you would show us the meaning of your word, that we might obey it. Father, we pray that we would not be so proud as to think that your word has nothing to say to us, but indeed, Father, may we treasure it, may we embrace it as something precious, because indeed it is precious. This, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Britain in the 18th century, there was a very famous medicine called Daffy's Elixir. You heard that correctly. By its own advertisements, it was supposed to be used for the following ailments: the stone in babes and children, convulsion fits, consumption, bad digestives, agues, piles, surfeits, fits of the mother, and vapors from the spleen. Green sickness, children's distempers, whether the worms, rickets, stones, convulsions, grips, king's evil, joint evil, or any other disorder proceeding from wind or crudities. Gout and rheumatism, stone or gravel in the kidneys, colic, and gripping of the bowels, phthisic, both as cure and preventative, provide always that the patient be moderate in drinking, and having a care to prevent taking cold, and keep a good diet, dropsy, and scurvy. That's all. Reverend Daffy's formula, and yes, he was an Episcopal minister, was popular actually until not that long ago, about 150 years ago. And what it represents is a continuing obsession with cure-alls and amazing elixirs. And that's true regardless of whether we're talking about Britain or other parts of the world. And as it turns out, as far as this particular concoction, it was a combination of things such as anise, brandy, parsley seed, raisin, rhubarb, saffron, Spanish licorice, as well as a bunch of other things. And what it was, as it turns out, was essentially a laxative made mostly from alcohol. And it really didn't do anything obvious besides what was obvious in those two effects. Now, what it was false medicine, or quackery, as one of the old terms would refer to it. Now, why do I refer to this curious medical history? Well, I remind you of this history because it's a good illustration of the promoters of false religion and religious quackery. And when we are reminded that there are those who take advantage of the gullibility of those who are sick, even today, and this kind of thing still goes on, We can also apply that example to those who would peddle, but who cannot help, those who are spiritually sick, or those who are vulnerable. See, that was the case in Colossae in the first century, and that's the case even today. Now, in 1906, President Theodore Roosevelt signed into law the Pure Food and Drugs Act, which is still in force today, by the way. And the promotion of these kinds of medicines, or patent medicines, as they were commonly referred to, began to wane, and they started to go away. And what we have here in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, is where the biblical Pure Religion and Life Act, if you will. It's Paul's way of trying to remedy this particular spiritual problem. Now, what we find in the first couple of verses here are really the disclaimers of false religion. That is, these are the conditions. These are the terms of use, if you will. And you'll notice there in the very beginning, we have the all-important conditional phrase. Notice what it says. Wherefore, if ye be dead. Now, there are five conditional sentences in the book of Colossians. And we saw a few weeks ago the first of these conditional sentences. And it was significant. Chapter 1, verse 23 said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. So there was a conditional there. All the blessings that he had promised up until verse 23 were conditional upon faith in Christ. That is, accepting the gospel that Paul was preaching. Now, this particular conditional and the two to follow are also, likewise, very significant in our understanding of the text. And it's significant in this case because it's a different kind of conditional than the first one. In chapter 1, verse 23, there's an assumption in this conditional that the condition that he speaks of is true. That is, he was accepting the fact that the Colossians were, in fact, true believers, and that those blessings were, in fact, going to flow to them. But this is a different kind of construction here. In our verse, the assumption is that there is a contradiction to fact. That is, it's a different kind of conditional. That is, there is something inconsistent, or there is something to contrast that we ought to see, that if one thing is correct, then is the case, then the other thing ought to be, but apparently isn't. And so what we see here in Paul's use of this kind of language is what we could call a contrast of what the realities are or what they ought to be. See, the first thing that the apostle notes to us here is our actual circumstance. Wherefore, he says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, as I noted before, and this is not the first time we've come across this language, the rudiments are those fundamental assumptions or those preconditions that are foundations of the world's view of truth and reality. That is, what does the world think reality is? What do they think truth is? And so it is true that when we are in Christ, then we are dead to those very plausible and those very logical building blocks and assumptions of worldly wisdom. Our relationship to those assumptions is much different now in Christ. See, for the believer, we approach truth and we approach reality from a very different starting point. And we have a very different set of assumptions about what truth and reality is. But that really doesn't even go far enough. It's not so much that there is a difference, and there is. It's that there is a difference and they are mutually exclusive. And what I mean is that you cannot hold both to be true at the same time. You cannot hold both to be true. And so Paul says, if you're dead to these rudiments, then something else ought to be the case. Now, what are some examples of what I'm referring to, of these mutually exclusive assumptions about the nature of truth and the nature of reality? Well, let me give you a very simple example. First of all, God exists versus there is no God. Those are two different views of truth and reality that are basic assumptions and starting points of how we view the world. Or, for example, God communicates to his creation, or God cannot or will not communicate to his creation. That is, does God actually speak to us? Both cannot be true. God's communication is a revelation of truth. It's a revelation of reality. Or truth and reality are determined by the individual and the individual alone. Both cannot be true. Or to take it a little bit farther, the truth and reality of God, if in fact he exists, for sake of argument, is not any more valid than what could be determined by my own logic and by my own reason. Both are equally valid. And some would say even human reason and logic are more valid than an unknown and unknowable God. And lastly, I would suspect more to the point, since God can't or won't communicate in a way that matters to us, we can and we should develop our own rules and our own expectations. You can see where this kind of logic leads us, this kind of reasoning leads us. It leads us to unbelief. It leads us to a God that doesn't exist or doesn't matter. But Paul says, if, in fact, you are dead in Christ, you are freed from these things. You are freed from these rules. You're freed from these assumptions. And these are the disclaimers here. Here's how he describes what these disclaimers or these rules are. You'll notice what he says. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now see, I suspect that we're all aware of disclaimers and what they are. I went to my medicine cabinet last week and I looked at some random items that were in the medicine cabinet. And here are some examples of disclaimers that I found in my own medicine cabinet. These are quotes. May cause stomach bleeding. Excitability may occur. Do not take for more than 7 days. Now, this is over-the-counter medication. You can just go into the store and buy this thing that might cause your stomach to bleed. Now, I have no doubt that these disclaimers and these warnings are there for a very good reason, that you need to watch out for some of these symptoms. So if a person wants to gain the benefit of this particular medication, well, then you have to read the disclaimers. You have to abide by the rules of taking this medicine. You have to take it according to the dosage instructions. And this is very much like matters of faith. So if you want to have forgiveness of sins, and you want to have reconciliation with God, then there are some disclaimers. And the directions are things such as Acts 16:31, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's a religious disclaimer. If you want the benefits, here's what's necessary. So really, the problem is not disclaimers per se, or the idea that there are directions, that there are certain conditions, but rather it is the medicine that's being offered. That's really the issue. See, Reverend Daffy's elixir did not and could not do what it claimed to do. Couldn't possibly do those things. And so any disclaimers or directions really were irrelevant. It didn't really matter what they said. Well, see, that's also the case with the hucksters and the marketers of false religion, even in our own day. And those disclaimers are found in verse 21. Again, touch not, taste not, handle not. See, they were peddling a cure for souls that was actually worse than Reverend Daffy's so-called medicine. And it was very plausible. Daffy's elixir, it was very plausible in the time that it could do those things that they said it could do. And there was a very attractive means of health. But it really couldn't help. So all this don't touch and don't taste and all those kinds of things also might be plausible to us. But the plausibility of them and the attractiveness of them are not the standard. That's not what we're to look at. This is true whether we're talking about first century don'ts and whether we're talking about 21st century do's and don'ts. The question is whether or not they are according to the rule of Christ. That is the question. That's what we have to answer. And one of the ways that we can tell when we are dealing with a religious form of Daffy's elixir is to look at whether the prescription is merely an imposition of man-made rules, to see whether or not there is a transient or temporary nature to the prescription. And if that's the case, then that's a pretty good indication that we're dealing with religious quackery. See, there is, in fact, in false religion, an expiration date, we could say. There are expiration dates on these particular elixirs. Now, you'll notice what it says in verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. See, what is the nature of those disclaimers in verse 21? What do they have in common? What they have in common is that they all are to perish with the using. And that's something that our Lord addressed very directly in Matthew chapter 15. Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew 15, verse 10. I want to read this conversation that our Lord had with the multitude and then with his disciples. Matthew 15, verse 10 says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." In there, verse 20. You see, the principle that our Lord laid down was that these taste not, touch not, handle not, those disclaimers were not the substance of religion. In fact, they cannot be the substance of religion, of true religion. Because as Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 14, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. You see, the fact is that food and drink and all other material things follow the same path. They all follow the same path. That is, they all have expiration dates. Just like everything I took out of the medicine cabinet. They all had expiration dates. They cannot be the substance of the faith. Cannot be. They cannot be the substance of our eternal redemption and God's eternal redemptive purposes for us. And especially when we look at that passage in 1 Corinthians. See, Paul says it very explicitly. Both the meat and the belly are going to be destroyed. They both have expiration dates. Our bodies are indeed redeemed, but food and drink and all those other temporal things are not raised by the power of Christ, and thus are not the substance or object of the faith. They cannot be. So just like there's an inevitable an end to temporal things, they must end. So there is an end to man-made religiosity, whatever the form, whether it's meats or drinks, touch not, taste not, or any other man-made religiosity. They all go to the same place. Now let's get down to some nitty-gritty here and maybe become a little uncomfortable in the process. When we think of man-made religiosity, certain things are likely to come to our mind. I'll give you one example. The superstructure of regulations in the doctrine of the Church of Rome is an example of that. And it's good on this Reformation Sunday to be reminded that we still reject the notion that we can be justified by grace plus works. And for us to say, without equivocation, that the Mass is an accursed idolatry. It's good for us to be reminded of that, and to recognize that as an example of what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. That's an easy one. But what about other man-made religiosity? See, maybe there is some man-made religiosity that is a little closer to home. See, a particular danger that we're in, my brothers and sisters, is that we are susceptible to allow the doctrine of God's sovereignty to make us lazy, or to take the doctrine of God's covenantal faithfulness to be presumptuous regarding God's grace. Those are dangers for us, and that's a man-made view of the faith. See, these are also man-made notions, just like the superstructure of Rome's do's and don'ts. And they're just as harmful, and they're just as dangerous. Just like the elixirs in Reverend Daffy's time, who often killed as much as anything else. See, they don't advance the kingdom. They don't advance our spiritual growth. They don't advance our sanctification, because they're man-made notions. Now, if we look again at the end of verse 22, you will notice that what we have been reading up until this point is a very long interrogative. That is, it's a very long question statement. And so what the apostle is doing is he's asking if the reality of the assumption is actually present. If you are in fact dead with Christ, have you put aside all these man-made notions of religiosity that you think are going to be a benefit to you, but in actual fact do either nothing or are dangerous? He's asking if that's actually present. So we have to ask ourselves the same question. Having come to faith in Christ, having actually expressed true faith in Christ, have we abandoned all trust in human agency and man-made regulations? That goes along with the faith in Christ. That's what Paul says at the beginning of our text today. If you're in Christ, you're dead to these things. Have we abandoned those things? Because the fact is, sometimes we can be very susceptible to the marketing of false religion. So verse 23 talks to us about the marketing of false religion. Notice what he says to us in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Indeed have a show of wisdom. Now, at this point, I have my own disclaimer to make. And that is, I don't object to marketing. Marketing is useful. There's a place for sanctified marketing, in fact. That is, when we present the gospel, we should do so in the most attractive way. We can do so without compromising the God-ordained means and without compromising the message. That is, we should avoid being obnoxious when we witness. But having said that, we also have to be aware of the marketing of false religion. See, our text gives us some very specific information, and it helps us to be prepared for dealing with some very subtle salesmanship. You notice the first on the list is that those that promote false religion indeed have a show of wisdom. That is, they truly have a show of wisdom. See, Paul himself admits to us that there's a reason why we might be tempted to fall for this religious hucksterism. It has a show of wisdom. That is, it's attractive to us, and it's done often in a very attractive way. So we're not talking about an obvious denial of Christ. That's not at all what we're talking about. Well, we're talking about the more subtle danger of denial by degrees, or by addition or subtraction to the gospel, in the use of this so-called wisdom that it appears to be wise. It appears to be a good idea. That is, we use our own wisdom. But you see, the Apostle Paul would have us reject this. He continually reminds us of the dangers. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it's one of my favorite passages. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And he goes on. You see, with all the problems in the church of Corinth, and there were problems in the church of Corinth, what did he say? When he comes to the end of the book, he comes back and he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ came, that he died, and that he was raised. And this is all to us, the benefits acquired by faith." See, to reject, either explicitly or implicitly, the simple declaration of the gospel is by definition what we read next in our text, in will worship. And that's a good translation of the phrase here, by the way. It is the willful imposition of what is according to one's own will in matters of worship and the matters of religion, especially in outward forms and ceremonies, but it's much bigger than that. And doesn't this go straight to the heart of the life of the believing church today? It goes straight to the heart. See, the focus on the lively preaching of the gospel is not merely a dusty 500-year tradition in the Reformed Church that ought to be tossed out, ultimately, for more exciting ways of worship and of that evangelism. It is a reflection of the biblical emphasis. As our confession says, we should not be wiser than God in these matters. And there is indeed, in the abandonment of the ordained means of worship, a form of wisdom. You say, well, we have to be more attractive to the world today. We have to do things that the Scriptures don't command us to do in order to gain a hearing. That is wrong. That is contrary to Scripture. That is the taking large doses of the religious form of Daffy's elixir. We should seek neither a false austerity or a false so-called relevance in our worship and in our lives. because as we read in our text, it is ultimately counterproductive to our goals. In will worship, as it says, and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. See, as our text says, these exercises in self-willed, worldly wisdom do not fulfill their expected purpose. And the phrase here, in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, and the Greek here is a little bit difficult, and that's reflected in the translation. But I think what Paul is expressing to us here is actually how the New King James translated. He says, no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's also a very good rendering. See, in other words, those who were in the church at Colossae were promised a higher and more satisfying Christian experience. They were promised a more victorious life if only the believers followed the prescriptions of these purveyors of Daffy's elixir. See, that was really the problem there, and can be a problem for us. And the use of it not only does not provide what is needful or what is beneficial, but in fact can be positively harmful. That is, it really created more problems than it helped. It was truly bad for them. It's truly bad for us. So, brothers and sisters, we are now warned by the highest authority to beware of spiritual hucksters and quacks who would peddle their spiritual elixirs on us. And also, we are warned to not create any of our own. And so you can recognize these hucksters by their focus on the outward forms with little regard to the substance, the true substance of the faith. That's not their interest. And it truly does not matter how slick or how plausible the marketing is. Because we have in our possession, you have right now in your possession, the true cure of souls, the gospel which Paul preached, and which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. Amen.